I guess it always sort of amazes me on a cold, wet, damp Lord's Day that so many people are still willing to get up at this early hour and come and be a part of this worship service. And Brad, you have led us very, very well this morning. And I'm grateful for your attendance, and especially if you're a guest of ours today. Maybe you're visiting with a family here that you already know, or this is your first time, or maybe you've been here several times. We're just glad that you're here. And if you're looking for a church home, we'd love to sit down and visit with you and see what you're looking for in a church family. We'd like to share what's going on here at Westside with you. And we're so thrilled that you're here. If you're a member or a visitor alike and you haven't already done so, please fill out the appropriate card and turn that in so we have a good record of everyone's attendance this morning. Is Scott and Shannon Easton here? They are right here at the back. You're holding a little one. If you can, let's stand for just a second. This is Scott and Shannon Easton. They have three children. Travis, who is 5 years of age, Caitlin, who is 4, and little Gracie there is about 5 weeks old, and they have visited with us a number of times, and they would like Westside to be their church family. If you're happy to have the Easton family with us, will you please say amen?
Amen.
Thank you. God bless. Go ahead and take out your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to begin our reading at verse 22. Ephesians 5, verse 22, and we're going to read through the end of that chapter. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. We're not going to be looking in its entirety, everything that Ephesians 5, 22 through following says to us. There's a lot of things that I'd like to say, but we'll get to those maybe at a later time. But I want to finish some of the thoughts that we started last week when we talked about God's arithmetic for marriage. God's arithmetic for marriage. Here's his equation. Here's his formula. It is the foundational principle of marriage. It's the only equation that will work in your marriage, in any marriage. And it's this: 1 + 1 equals 1. One of my favorite storytellers in our fellowship is a man by the name of Gene Shelbourne. He preaches for the Anna Street Church of Christ out in Amarillo, Texas. He has become one of my favorite writers and storytellers, and he tells a true story about a man who is 83 years of age. His name is Walter Dudist. And Walter, 83 years of age, he lost his wife, and then his house just became too big for him to live in all alone. And so he decided that he would sell his house and he would move into one of these assisted living homes. And that's what he did. And everything seemed to be going fine. He liked the place. It was clean. The food was good. The people were friendly. And he was really very happy there, especially after several months there. And he had met another lady who had lost her husband. Her name was Alice. And Walter and Alice began to share breakfast together. And they began to talk and to grow into this deep friendship. And they started to just stay together after breakfast. And they would read the newspaper and they would dawdle over coffee instead of going back to their rooms where they would be all alone. And things just continued to progress between Walter and Alice until finally Walter wanted to take it to that higher level. And he wanted to propose to Alice. And she only lived about several doors down, and so he mustered up the courage, and he didn't know any other way to just to come out and go and to ask her for her hand in marriage. And so he goes to Alice and asks, "Alice, will you marry me?" And the whole thought of proposing to her at this age left him breathless, left him a little bit lightheaded. And he went back to his room just overwhelmed by the whole experience. And he woke up the next morning and something bothered him. And it wasn't the fact that he had proposed to Alice. The thing that flummoxed him was he couldn't remember whether Alice said yes or no. And he worried about that all morning long until finally he mustered up again the courage to take that long trek and to just ring her doorbell. And when she came to the door, he just blurted out, "Alice, I proposed marriage to you last night, but I can't remember if you said yes or no." And Alice said, "Oh, Walter," she gushed. She clasped his hand. She said, "I'm so glad you told me that. I knew I had said yes to someone, but I couldn't remember who." We forget things in marriage. I'm as big a forgetter about things in marriage all the time. If you come and invite my family for dinner at your house, I will always tell you, go talk to the blonde. She takes care of all of our social activities. Besides, I'll forget that we even had this conversation. And I do that all the time. And so sometimes we forget in marriage. But there's one thing we should never forget. And it's God's equation. 1 + 1 = 1. It was so important that God repeated it 3 times in His Holy Writ. Once, we discussed last week in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. "For a man shall leave his father and mother, and it will be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Jesus, when He was discussing that terrible problem of divorce, talked about it in Matthew chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. And again, He would repeat, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And they will no longer be two, but one flesh. And whatever God has joined together, don't let any man separate." And now in Ephesians 5, Paul is talking about the unity of the church. And he makes this marvelous illustration of how we are brought together in union with Jesus Christ, and we are part of His church and a part of His body that Jesus loves and cherishes. And to illustrate that point, Paul can think of no better illustration than the oneness and the unity between a husband and a wife. And he says in verse 31 that a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's God's arithmetic for marriage. It is the only equation that will even work in marriage. If you try to do it any other way, your marriage will always suffer. And so we talked about the unity of marriage and how if you're going to make God's arithmetic for marriage work, you've got to leave your mother and father and you've got to make a new home. And we said that when you say, "I do," your priorities change. And no longer do you just honor mother and father. And folks, you will honor your mother and father all the days of your life. But now your priorities change. Now you're in a new home. And so each husband and each wife has to set the boundaries for their family. And they've got to get their loyalties in line. And they've got to create their own home and not an extension of mom and dad's home. And I gave you the in-law speech that I give to every engaged couple, where the son or the daughter has to deal with their own mother or father. And listen, it was never my intent to be hard on mother-in-laws or father-in-laws. That was not my intent. My intent was to be hard on husbands and wives who do not have the loyalties in line in their marriage. You create a new home. And listen, I didn't have time to say this, but it needs to be said at some point. Not only is your priority to your wife or your husband over your mother or father, but your priorities are to your husband or wife, even over your own children. I like what Charlie Shedd wrote in his very good book. And he said, fathers, the best thing that you can ever do for your children is to love their mother. Amen. And so your priorities are to your husband, to your wife, over your parents, even over your children. And now that brings us to the second application of God's arithmetic for marriage. Number one being that you have to create a new home. And if you're going to make God's arithmetic for marriage work, you must also learn to love each other only. You must learn to love each other only. Because God's arithmetic, 1 + 1 = 1, does not leave room for any other relationship in this marriage. Marriage is an exclusive relationship. Do you remember the 7th commandment and the 10 commandments where God would say very briefly, very succinctly, you shall not commit adultery. Because God's foundation principle of marriage means that everything is built on purity and trust and fidelity. And if either the marriage partner, either the husband or the wife, stray outside of this exclusive, mutually exclusive relationship in marriage, if either one of them stray outside of the marriage, that purity, the fidelity, the trust, the commitment, and the covenant will all suffer. And when God says, you shall not commit adultery, that's not only just one of the fundamental principles of marriage. It's not just one of His basic commands in Scripture. It really is the bedrock to all of society. No society will be strong and will be stable unless the homes in that society are strong and stable and pure, and they hold on to their commitments. There are three things that we need to remember about marriage. There's three things. They all start with the letter S, so if you want to jot them down. We need to remember the seriousness of marriage. You need to remember the seriousness of marriage. In my 13 years of being in the pulpit, I've been in public ministry or full-time ministry longer than that, but in the 13 years that I've been in the pulpit, I have seen over and over and over again husbands and wives who get into these unwise relationships. Maybe it's in the office or maybe with another good friend. They get into these unwise relationships who in and of themselves might not be wrong. But they start to take these private lunches with someone of the opposite sex. And they begin to engage in very personal, intimate conversations that they ought to only have with their own husband or their own wife. And they begin to spend more time and more time alone with a person of the opposite sex. And there's all of that supposedly innocent office flirtation. And then they will sit in my office and they are just completely surprised that this unwise relationship now has burned their marriage. And that's why I've told you on several occasions my own personal rules. I never go and have a private lunch with our church secretary, Cammie. I don't go to lunch or go to spend time alone with any other woman in this church or in my neighborhood or a friend. I don't do it ever. And if a woman comes to my office needing some help or counseling or to discuss something, they're always invited to come when Cammie can be in the office or Tony is in the office, and my door is always left open so that everything that is said can be heard by someone else. And if they can't meet in the office when somebody else is there, then they will have to come to my house when Lael is there. And I do that to protect my own integrity and to protect my job. But mostly I do it to protect my wife. I don't want Lael to ever have any reason whatsoever to ever be suspicious of what I am doing when I am alone. I will honor my marriage and I will honor your marriage, because some of these women who come to me to talk, they themselves are also married, and I will honor their marriage as well. Because marriage is serious business. And you need to deal with your marriage with the understanding that it is the most serious of relationships that you have on earth. Someone came up with this little poem. You can flirt and you can tease as much as you please when you're looking around. But when you date and you've chosen a mate, you had better settle down. And my friends, that is so true. Marriage will only work if you will buy into the seriousness of your marriage, and if you will love and appreciate and will have intimacy with your husband and your wife only. But the second thing to remember is the sanctity of marriage. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. The seriousness of marriage and now the sanctity of marriage. And maybe there's not a whole lot difference between those 2 points. While you're turning there, I want to remind you of what God's Word teaches. That adultery is the only sin that is serious enough in God's eyes to break the bond of marriage. If you have divorced a partner, if you have been divorced for a reason other than adultery, you have broken the bond and the covenant of marriage without God's consent. Hebrews 13 and verse 4 says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. And as I've already said, you honor marriage. Marriage is to be honored by all men, which means that I will take extreme measures to protect and to honor my marriage, and I will also take extreme measures to protect and not invade your marriage. I will honor it. And I will keep the sanctity of every marriage, mine and yours, because marriage is serious. And marriage is to be sanctified. And third, marriage ought to be secure. We need to talk just for a moment about the security of marriage. Because the marriage formula, if you're going to do it God's way, the only way that'll work, 1 + 1 = 1. That's where two people become one flesh and they are bonded together because of the purity and the fidelity and the covenant of marriage. And when someone has been unfaithful in their marriage, it is not only self-destructive to their marriage, it is self-destructive to themselves. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 5 and verse 28, husbands, if you love your wives, you love yourselves. Just like Christ loved the church, you love your wife and you love yourself in doing that. And if you ever step out of the holy bonds of matrimony to find satisfaction and contentment in the arms of someone else, you are not only hurting your spouse, you are not only hurting your children and family members and the church, but you are committing an act that is self-destructive. Everyone loves their body, the Bible says. That's why you nourish it. And that's why you cherish your Bible. That's body. That's why you take care of it. And the same is true with your marriage. You've heard the old adage, the grass is greener on the other side. It's been my observation that the grass is greener on the other side because they have been doing more watering and fertilizing. And folks, there are some marriages even in this church that need to do a whole lot more of their own watering and nurturing and tending to their marriage. And when you do that, relationships outside of the marriage will not look nearly so appealing. You remember the seriousness of your marriage. and the sanctity of your marriage that is so sanctified that God says there is one and only one reason you can ever break the bonds of matrimony, and that is because of the infidelity of your husband or of your wife. And you need to nurture and tend to your own marriage and make it a happy marriage. Sometimes a husband or a wife will have an affair, will have an unwise relationship. They will even go as far as to commit adultery outside of the marriage. There are three things you can know about keeping that marriage together if that marriage doesn't have to end if the guilty party will repent of his or her sin. I've had someone come and sit in my office, and they will tell me the sad story of how their husband or their wife has had an affair with another person. And it may have happened once or twice. Maybe it's been a one-time thing, or maybe it's been going on for some time. But I will ask them, has your husband or wife repented? Have they come to you and asked for forgiveness? Have they repented? Have they told you that they want very much to make your marriage work? And they'll say, no, they haven't done that yet. And in sadness, I have to tell them, I'm sorry. I can sympathize with you, but I can't help you a whole lot. Not unless the guilty party is willing to repent. And second, if the non-guilty party is willing to forgive. One has to forget, has to repent, and the other has to forgive. Now, this isn't necessarily scriptural. This is just from my own personal observation. But that has a whole lot to do with what kind of relationship you had before the infidelity. If there was physical abuse and verbal abuse and there was little respect and little affection, it may be difficult for the innocent party to forgive. But if things in many ways were good and there was a measure of respect and honor and affection in your marriage before then the infidelity, maybe it can be restored again. And maybe he or she can forgive. And the third thing to remember is the first has to repent, the second has to forgive, and then they both have to be willing to rebuild and rebond. To rebuild and rebond. Which means that you're not just going to go back to the way that things were before, but that you're going to go back and you're going to start doing the things again that brought the two of you together in the first place. And you're going to rebuild and you're going to rebond and you're going to make the relationship better than it ever, ever was before. And you're going to make it the kind of marriage that God wanted, the kind of good, happy, peaceful, the kind of marriage that's a blessing to both you and your spouse, and you're going to rebuild it, and you're going to repair it, you're going to rebond, and you're going to make it better than it ever was before. If you don't, things may become worse than they ever were before. But what I want to say to you is, even in the case of adultery, that marriage doesn't have to end if there is true repentance and real forgiveness, and if the both of you will rebond together. But folks, the best prevention against infidelity and adultery is to keep the home fires burning. You keep your own home fires burning. That's why Solomon, the wise man of old, said this in Proverbs 5 and verse 18. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. Now listen to what he wasn't saying. He didn't say that you ought to tolerate your spouse or you need to just put up with your spouse. He says you can find happiness and you can rejoice in that husband or that wife of your youth. And maybe you have heard it. I really haven't, but I've heard others who have said that they have heard preachers say you need to stick with it through thick or thin. Never give up, and you hang on and you cling on and you never give up on your spouse. Well, I guess there's a lot of truth in that, but I think it kind of gives a wrong negative connotation, that we have to just hang in there and put up with and tolerate our mate no matter what. And folks will come to me and say, do you think we ought to just stick together for the sake of the children? I say, no. I think you need to repent and learn how to make one another happy for the sake of the children. God never intended for marriage to be something that we tolerate. He intended that marriage is something that makes us happy and brings blessing into our life and gives us reason to rejoice. And you can. You can if you will love your spouse only. And you give them the kind of attention and affection and communication and honor and respect that he or she deserves and that God says that they deserve. And then there is a third point. Point one was you start a new family. The second principle of God's arithmetic is you love your husband or wife only. And the third thing in this arithmetic of God's marriage is you have to put your spouse first. You put your spouse first. Somebody asked a conductor, a famous conductor one time, what is the hardest instrument to play? And he said, second fiddle. And that's true. But you see, God's formula, 1 + 1 = 1, will only work when the husband puts the wife ahead of himself and when the wife puts the husband ahead of herself. We've got a couple that placed membership with us just a few weeks ago. Brian and Carla Smith, they're down here about the fourth row. And they will hopefully in the near future teach a course here called His Needs, Her Needs. I always kind of talk in jest. I'm waiting for the course His Needs, His Needs to come out. But that's the problem. That's really the problem. Because deep, way deep down inside, that's really the way all of us feel. And the principle of the program is when a husband will meet the needs of his wife and when the wife will meet the needs of her husband. And by the way, we all have the same needs. They may be in different orders, but we have all the same needs. And when we meet the needs of each other, the marriage will grow and be nurtured and will be watered and it'll be so wonderful. But you see, way deep down inside, I'm dealing with that old Bible principle called the flesh. The flesh. I have it and you have it. And that's where I want what I want and I want what I want now. And here's what I want. I want a marriage. I want to be married. I want to have a partner for life. And I want my partner to make me happy. That's the flesh. And that's why there's always this tension in every marriage, every day. The tension is getting what I want over providing what my spouse might want. And marriage will never be what God intends for it to be when you want what you want and you want what you want now. The principle of the kingdom of God is the same. Paul would write in Philippians that you need to honor one another and esteem one another more highly than yourself. And so you look to the needs of your brothers and sisters in Christ and you put them above yourself. And in doing so, you bring honor to God, but you bring unity to the body of Christ. Because I want now what you want. And I want more what you want than I want what I want. And it brings unity, and that's so true in marriage. Didn't Jesus say it this way? If you're going to follow me, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and then follow me. And Romans 6 says it so beautifully that we are united into Christ's death through baptism. And that old man of sin is crucified, and that new man in Christ is raised to walk in newness of life. There ought to be a crucifixion that happens in every single marriage. Just like we crucify that old man of sin and we try as best we can to put away our wants and our desires and put away the flesh. We are raised to walk in newness of life. And listen, when we are married, we need to crucify that old man and his wants, or that old woman and her desires. And now our wants and our desires are for our husband or for our wife. And we live differently. And there's beauty and there's unity. I like the story of the teacher who came out onto the school playground, and she found two boys scuffling and fighting. They were all dirty and they were trying as best they could to punch at each other. And finally she broke them up and kind of got them settled down and said, "Oh, all right. Who started this? Who put the spark into the fight? Who started the fight?" And they both looked at one another and glared. And finally one of the little boys said, "Well, I just knew he was going to hit me, so I hit him first." Well, I don't know about the logic of that in the schoolyard, but I know that that logic works very, very well in marriage when you do it the opposite. You want your husband or wife to love you? Love them first. You put them first before your parents, even over your children, and especially over you. You love them first. You try to meet their needs. And you try to make them as happy as you can. And you're going to find joy and blessing and happiness, the likes of which you never dreamed possible. I hope something has been said last week and in this week's lesson that has encouraged your marriage and maybe made your marriage to be a little bit better. Because the greatest enemy to marriage is really the greatest enemy to each of our lives, and it's called selfishness. And that's why Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and then and only then can you really be a true follower and disciple of mine. Maybe that's what you need to do this morning. If you want to be a follower of Christ, you need to be immersed in the waters of baptism to come into the death of Christ. That's where the blood is at. That's where the forgiving blood is at. And you're united with Him through baptism into His death. To be raised to walk now in newness of life. It'll change everything about you. It'll change how you think. It'll change who your friends are. It'll change the places that you desire to go. It'll change everything about you. And if you are truly a disciple of Jesus Christ, it will change the kind of marriage that you can have. If you need to become a Christian today, if you need to become a more faithful Christian today, if we can help you in that, please come while we stand, while we sing.